The reading this morning is from Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 6, and it's entitled, Alive in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Amen.
Glory be to God, the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. Amen. Held together, that was the theme of the little talk that I did there with, by way of illustration. The two tens came together and made the 20, still the same amount of money. Keep the faith is really what I'm thinking about now, and hopefully our technology will work. We shall see. Here we go. And I want to say that often for people, Easter is a time of chocolate. Yeah? It's a time of chocolate. Unfortunately, it's not for many the time when we reflect on what Christ has done for us. But that's what we're going to do. We're going to reflect on the true Easter message and understand its implications for us by way of holiness and by way of Eucharist thanksgiving. Celebration. And I hope when you go out of here, chocolate's not going to be on your mind, but Jesus will be in your heart and in your mind and in your spirit, and you will be joyful. I want to just give you a brief background very quickly. This letter to Colossae, that was sent by Paul from Rome. Paul was in prison at the time, because he was standing up for truth, standing up for the gospel of Christ. And there are many today in prison for that, and we mustn't forget them, praying for the persecuted church. I encourage you to do that. How it came about was simple. Paul began preaching Christ when he got converted, not immediately. For many years, he was gone. No one knew what happened to Paul when he left Damascus. He went home and he studied God's word, and he came before God, and through the Spirit, he was taught. But the time came when God called Paul back into the mission field and to share this good news. And one thing he wanted to do was to share that with the Gentiles, the non-Jewish believers. And this took him to a place called Ephesus. And in Ephesus, he hired a hall. There were no church buildings. He didn't want to go in a synagogue and do this, but he hired a hall. And in this hall, he met with some people and started to teach the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom. There was a young man came along to hear him, curious perhaps. We don't know much about his background, but we do know his name. He was called Epaphras, and he heard the gospel message and immediately responded to it and put his trust in Christ, and he became a Christian. He decided there and then this was too good to keep to himself. So he decided he would go back home to Colossae, where he came from, no doubt telling his family and friends the good news of the gospel. And many of them put their trust in Christ. And the church at Colossae was established. Epaphras was its teacher, or its pastor, its minister. But he had a real fire in him to make known the gospel far and wide, because he had a great mentor in Paul. So he went up to Laodicea, and there he preached the good news of the gospel. And many put their trust in Christ there also. And another church was started. And in other places around there, he was doing really great things for God. Problem was, there was a little group who were just emerging and coming into the church and fancied themselves as professors of theology and teachers of Christian ethic and being able to tell people the right way to interpret Scripture, in their case, the Old Testament, and how to properly interpret the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of what the Old Testament taught, but also syncretizing it or mixing it with the philosophies of the day, the Gnostic teaching, the secret knowledge that only we can impart to you if you're in the inn. So there are these two groups who are coming into the early church. They haven't quite got the impact that they were later to have, called the Gnostics and the Judaizers. And they come into the church at Colossae. And they say to the Colossian Christians, we don't think you've got it all right. You're too simplistic. It's too naive. After all, Epaphras didn't go to Bible college. He's got no theological qualifications. Who has certified him as a preacher and a teacher? How do you know he's telling you the truth? Let us tell you the truth. And they begin to amend the gospel and add to it works and fudge it at the edges so it becomes more acceptable to the society in which they're in one sense, but in the other, a closed shop. Talk about a contradiction. Epaphras at this point is pulling his hair out, and he decides, I need help. So he goes off to Rome, tells Paul, and Paul writes this letter, gives it to Epaphras, and sends him back with Onesimus, by the way, his name means useless, to accompany him all the way back to Colossae and on to the house of Philemon or Philemon or whatever you want, how you pronounce that. That letter, Paul says, is for the Colossians, the Laodiceans, and everybody around, and indeed for the church, which is why you've got it in your Bible. It's a letter for you and me. It's vital truth, and therefore I want to try and share it. Now, I know Sandy Gunn preached on Colossians when he was here, didn't he? So I hope some of this will be familiar to you. As I say, it's the season of chocolate, and I think the best way of bringing a point home is to illustrate it. Chocolate. Dairy milk, no less. And I've said to Tommy, can hold it. So there you go, Tom. So he's got the little bar of chocolate. Okay, the first thing I want you to know is that Paul says to these Colossians that you must be rooted in Christ Jesus. Rooted, right down deep, rooted, secure. And if a tree's ever going to be secure, it's got to be rooted. And that's why often we will see trees blown over, because they haven't established that rooting. They're like the tumbleweed. I remember going to one of these, it was a theme park in America. It was a cowboy theme park, and it was like the Old West. And they even arranged to have the tumbleweed blow down for effect. At least I think they arranged that as a prop. It might have been the real thing for all I know. But I was up the other day, not that long ago, in Lochee, and believe it or not, a tumbleweed did blow across. I didn't know you got them in Dundee, but yep, they blew across. Now, a tumbleweed is a very unusual plant. It's got virtually no root system. It's so thin and narrow. A little gust of wind blows it and it's gone, and it blows along shedding its seeds. They're all flowing out kind of thing as it blows along. So it's designed to do that. But the Christian's not designed to be tumbleweed, not designed to be blown about by every wind of doctrine and every change and every amendment that wants to come along. We've got to be rooted in Christ. And the way we're rooted in Christ is rooted in faith. And the way that faith grows is through the Word of God. So we have to be rooted in the truth. And Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So we have to be rooted in Him. The trouble is, there are so many views and so many amendments and so many different things going on in this world that what people do when they say to you, you've not quite got it right, they come along and they rob you. I love this sermon. I get chocolate. They rob you of your joy. They rob you of your security if you cannot be rooted in Christ. If you find yourself blown about and undecided and confused, it's because you're not rooted in the Lord. When it comes down to it, there's only one thing keeps you secure, and that's the Rock of Ages. That's Jesus. And that's the truth. Be rooted in Christ. But he also says, I want you to walk in him. We walk by faith and not by sight, not by emotions. Because if I were to turn my emotions on, I would fail. More often than not, I'm lower than I am higher. If I walk in my emotions, I'm not going to succeed. If I upset you, I'm sorry. But I don't mean to. Take it up with God. Because it's his word. And Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us this, that we walk by faith and not by sight. And sometimes that can be hard. Oh, that's good, that chocolate. Sometimes you want to see, you want to feel, you want to touch. But sometimes you don't get the opportunity to do that. Our faith is reasonable. You got much chocolate left? Not a lot. But people say, unless you experience this in this way or that way, unless you're really doing this or that, you've lost it. Not true. I'm hid with Christ. I'm safe as houses. I'm secure in the Lord. I walk by faith, and when I don't feel it, does it matter? No. Because the Spirit himself, the Holy Ghost, confirms in my heart, I'm a Christian. Martin Luther used to experience trauma, attacks by the devil. And his response, apart from chucking an inkwell supposedly, is this: I am baptized. I know who I belong to. Do you? Do you belong to Jesus? Have you given him your heart? Have you given him your life? Because if you have, you walk by faith, not by sight. And he tells us that we are to be built up and established in him, in Christ. Not enough to be rooted, not enough to walk by faith. We've got to be built up. And as we're being built up in him, so the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control become evident in your life. And they are kingdom values. We are here to represent God's kingdom on earth now. We stand for the holiness of God and the righteous justice of God and the goodness of God, the mercy of God and the love of God in this world. And we should be doing that and offering that unconditionally, but not at the expense of truth. That's vital, because God's word is the truth. Last bit. I'm drying up here. I'll need to get a wee drink. I'll take one more bit. The last time I did this illustration for children, I used a bit with nuts in it. That was a disaster. Thank you. That's almost as bad as losing your 20 quid. Tom, do you feel you've got enough chocolate? You don't know. He doesn't know what he's saying now. I've been munching away at his chocolate. Imagine it really was his chocolate. Do you think he would be a happy bunny? Mm-mm. Especially when I was coming along and taking it from him. Christian, don't allow the enemy of your soul to confuse you by telling you that somehow you've not got enough truth. You have all the truth you know. Don't be confused by the enemy of your soul telling you you've got to know this experience because you don't. Or you have to do this or do that because you don't. We just simply bend the knee and confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord. And this is what the Lord has done. Hopefully this slide will go on. Maybe not. Have I given it? Have I killed it? We are protected. Now, believe it or not, that's supposed to be me according to artificial intelligence with a hard hat on. We are protected. The devil might think less of us, but he might even say, you in whose army? Well, we have the army of the Lord. Because our war, our conflict, isn't with people. It's with principalities and powers and rulers in the heavenly places. Let's not make a mistake there. We're in conflict. We're at war spiritually. And it's a war for man's soul. But we're not to go out with bombs and bullets. We're to go out with grace. We're to go out with mercy. We're to go out to sow justice. We'll go out and demonstrate beauty, whether it's in the arts, in our poetry, in our lyrics, in our music, whatever. We show and demonstrate what it should be in truth, grounded, rooted in Christ, established in him, recognizing that we walk by faith and built up on the fruit of the Spirit working through us. We'll try it one more time. We are protected. No, you need to advance it for me. But more than that, we're being changed from one degree of glory to the next. We've been brought from darkness into light. We are to be like Christ in this world, full of goodness and love, but also full of truth. Jesus was no doormat. We're about to come to Holy Week. That's John's Gospel. And John's Gospel starts in a very interesting way. I wonder if you've noticed. It's not just that the Word was God, i.e. the Logos becoming incarnate, the prologue of the Gospel, we call it. But when Jesus goes towards Jerusalem, what's the first thing he does? Can you remember? He curses the fig tree. He curses the fig tree. The whole of John's Gospel is Holy Week. And the following day when he comes back, he sees the fig tree that he curses, and he tells the disciples, this is why it's important to bear fruit. Because you dry up. You're dead. And a dead thing cannot bear fruit. But we are church. We are Christ's church. We are designed to bear fruit. We are made for the glory of God. We are made to worship and honor God in our life. We are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. That ministry that the Holy Spirit is working in you and working in me, a ministry of holiness and conviction, is a process. Thank goodness. Imagine God were to get you and change everything that was wrong with you, everything that you were doing that he was unhappy with instantly and challenge you with it. You would feel about But he's a loving father. He doesn't correct us like that. He corrects us in the process. And the things that I might be addicted to, the things that I struggle with, God deals with them in process as I surrender them. And I can tell you that God's dealing with things in your life right now, because you wouldn't be here otherwise, you being glory. If you're walking this earth, God is dealing with something in your life. Let's be honest. Are we perfect? Anybody here perfect? Anybody attained that perfection that the Gnostics are claiming that you should have? No, of course not. Because we all know that we are sinners but saved by grace. And we all know of the love and the mercy of God. And we all know that we are different from what we were the last time we looked, because we're becoming more Christ-like. We're becoming more sensitive to sin. We're becoming more aware of the world, of the flesh, and of the devil. Is that true? I hope it is, because that's a sure sign that God the Spirit is working in your life. If we can move on to the next. You are liberated. You are set free. The things that you surrender to God, he takes. Thank you very much. And he puts them away. He puts them away. And that's why you'll find Christians who once were addicted to alcohol, drugs, pornography, gambling, or whatever, being able to stand up and say, I'm Jim. I was this, I was that, but now no more, because Christ has saved me by the stauros, the power of the cross. Because in Christ, my Bible tells me, I am more than a conqueror. I'm not limping along. I've been delivered. I've been set free. The chains are off. That was Wesley's hymn. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused them pain. Yeah. You can all testify to that, can't you? He has set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Jesus said he'd come to give us liberty. Do you feel liberated? Or do you feel pressed down? I hope you're feeling liberated. You're not convincing me at the minute. Are you really liberated in Christ? Do you really know the joy of the Lord is your strength? Do you really know the peace that passes all understanding, that the world can't give and the world can't take away? Because that's what we have to demonstrate in this world today. Because they've not got it. Putin can't bring peace. Trump can't bring peace. Even declared he was going to do it in 24 hours. Didn't happen. It can't happen. Only Christ brings true peace. Peace in the heart, peace in the mind, peace in spirit, the shalom. He brings the peace. We are liberated. We are set free. We are transitioning. We are changing from one degree of glory to the next. God has secured us and keeps us secure. Can you trust him for that? Don't lapse back in to works, because that's what the Colossians were in danger of doing because of the error that was being proclaimed through the Gnostics and these Judaizers. Next slide. So, how can we be so confident? Because of Christ's cross. All our sins, not just some of them, all are on the cross. And this is the mystery. The sins of tomorrow also. They're on the cross. Not that that gives me a license to sin. It doesn't. Because when we sin, we know we're wrong. But Christ paid the price for all my sin, for all your sin. We are liberated and set free because of his atonement on the cross. You know this. But why do we always have to be reminded? Why can't we just say, Lord, bless you and move on? I collect crosses. It's one of the things I do. And I remember preaching to a little Carmelite nun, Bernadette, who was the head of the house in the Carmel order in Preston. And I remember her telling me that she wears this great big crucifix to remind her of the Lord's love. I took the crucifix as she was holding it out to me and I turned it round to see what was on the other side. Do you know what was on the other side of the crucifix? Nothing. Nothing. There was no Christ. It was blank. I said, I prefer it that way. He's off the cross. For many years, I saw it the way you were looking at it, constantly on the cross, constantly telling me, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. But when he's off the cross, he sat at the Father's right hand. He is resurrected, and he's constantly telling me, you're my child, you're my child, you're my trophy of grace. I love you. I named you my son. And it completely liberated my thinking. Because no longer was a mea culpa, mea culpa, mea culpa. I have sinned, I have sinned, I have sinned. Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you under my roof, but only say the words and my soul will be healed. Jim, I did. It suddenly hit me like a bolt. I heard the truth and I was liberated because my sins were on the cross. Next one. I am in Christ a victor because he is a victor. Christ has triumphed over the devil. Who's the powerful? Who's the most powerful? Jesus or Satan? Do you know, if you ask that question out among our young people, they'll say the devil. And in some ways, I can understand why they say it, because when you look at the rubbish they look at, when you hear the things that they hear, and when you see what they're doing, you can totally understand. The church has to proclaim this liberty. We have to proclaim these kingdom values. We have to be seen to be attractive, not the people that come on a Sunday and wonder, where's my chocolate? We are full of God's Spirit. Now, that's not to say that we don't go through pain and agony and anguish, but God's knocking the rough edges off when he does that, and we are more dependent on him when that's happening. Because there we do bow the knee and confess with our mouth, you are Lord, because I can't control a single thing of my life. You are in control. The Lord is Lord. He has stripped the enemy. Satan and all his power and all his authority has been stripped away. He has no authority in the church. He has no authority, therefore, in your life. That is what Paul is saying in Colossians. Satan is stripped. He has no authority. I'll say it again. He has no authority. You can bind him. You can rob him. Jesus tells us that we can bind the strong man. Can we do that through prayer? Yep. Can we do that through witness? Yep. Can we do that through our living for Jesus Christ? Yep. Will we do it? That's your choice. And God gives you that opportunity to be part of his mission, to be part of his gospel proclamation, to be church. Next slide. And in Christ, we are indeed victorious. Paul says that Christ has made a spectacle of Satan. I love that word. It means showing him up in his true light. I can remember when I was 14 getting my first pair of glasses. Up until then, I didn't realize I didn't see things properly. It was all fuzzy. And I can remember when I put them on, looking at the chart and thinking, that's amazing, I can see down to that line and I could read the writing better. But you know what was even more amazing? When I went out the shop, I got on the right bus because I could see the number coming. I could read the bus number. And that was radical because up until quite recently, the bus was getting quite close before I could work out, because Glasgow Corporation buses, they all look the same. You couldn't tell which bus was which, you know, not different colours. But I saw the number. And then as I went upstairs in the bus, I'm sat at the very front upstairs, big glass window, and I'm looking straight ahead and I could see for miles. And everything was clear. I hadn't noticed I wasn't seeing things properly because I was fogged up with my vision. Christ lifts the blinkers. He takes the scales off, just as he did to Paul. And so you can see clearly, when Christ delivers us, we are able to see with the eye of faith, and we are able to know and understand the true meaning of that gospel. We are a success. Can you say that to each other? I am a success. Because if there's one thing the world tries to do is put you down. I've been a minister now for over 45 years. And you know, it's been at times the most hellish occupation. I'm telling you the truth, and I'm using it properly, because the devil keeps coming at you and saying, how dare you say that kind of stuff? Well, I dare. I dare. Because my Christ is bigger than you. And you cannot put me down, because I'll not go down. I'll stay preaching the truth. And I encourage you to do the same. Don't let the devil compromise you. In him, you will always have problems. But in Christ, you are a victor and you are successful. Your little bit of contribution, done in the right attitude and through the Spirit of God and through God's equipping, will be made known in glory when we all appear before Christ. And you will see, you did make a difference. And your difference was a blessing. You are a blessing. So, you're protected. You're transformed. You're liberated. What does that give you? Final slide. Praise the Lord. That's what you should be doing. Praise the Lord. PTL. Praise the Lord. Because you have much to be thankful for. So, can you take this to heart? Because it's better than chocolate. Yeah? Chocolate doesn't last. I bet it's all melted in your hand now. It doesn't last. But the truth of Christ endures forever. Let's bend our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your living active word. We pray for your blessing upon what we hear today, and pray we will apply it. In Jesus' name, amen.